Today we're going to continue on in our sermon series, The Keys to True Success and Prosperity. Excuse me, before I get to today's key, let's review the other keys. The first key we looked at was to be strong and courageous. We found out in Philippians 4:13 that we can do everything that God asks us to do, who gives us strength and power. But we need to remember that we're not supposed to do everything. From the Greek word dunamis, that's where we get the word strength. And it's not our strength to achieve, but it's strength to achieve with God's abilities working in our life. Courage is what moves us forward. Karen spoke to us about obedience, and she also said this about success. The ultimate success occurred on the cross, and it did, because no longer when I die will I have to stand before God and be held accountable for my sins. No longer will I have to be punished for what I have done because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. The word obey in Hebrew simply means to hear, to listen. By doing that, you receive insight and understanding. Look for that key in today's message. Last week, we looked at meditating on God's word, and I shared a little testimony when I started about God just taking all my cares and my anxieties away simply by meditating on God's word. What we are to think on is found in Philippians 4. We're supposed to think on what's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. We learned last week that a thought produces an action produces a habit, and once you fall into that habit, you've established a way of life, and that can be good and that can be bad. Why do we want to meditate on God's word? Hebrews 4:13 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful." God's word is alive. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Today, the key we'll be looking at is do not be terrified. And I changed that, or I replaced the word terrified with fear. As I was studying and preparing for this message and read the passage of Scripture, I began to sense that perhaps what we are dealing with is not fear in the sense of when you become afraid when you watch a horror movie, or maybe you're afraid of heights. I have a terrible fear of heights. Or maybe you have a phobia of something. But the fear we're going to look at today is inadequacy or insecurity, a fear that people have that's often, sometimes brought on when we compare ourselves to other people. I read an article entitled, "How I Stopped Feeling Inadequate and Comparing Myself to Others." I think all of us feel inadequate in some ways, but when it hinders you from becoming what God wants you to become, then it becomes a difficulty. Or when it hinders you from going about perhaps dreams and desires that you have, it becomes a problem. But the writer of this article had a successful teaching career. And she decided to quit her job to pursue a passion that she had in her life about public speaking, writing, and coaching others. And she started looking at other people's websites and blogs to see what they were doing. And by looking at those websites and those blogs, she started comparing herself to them. She became afraid. She became frightened. Because, see, she had left a successful career, now she was in the unknown, and she had nothing to depend on. She didn't have that past success. And she says this about comparing ourselves to other people. To feel inadequate in someone's presence is to put them in another category than yourself. She refers to that as being a big illusion. Well, what's a big illusion? Well, it's when we look at someone and within the first 5 or 10 seconds decide perhaps that they are better than we are, wealthier than we are, more confident than we are, and we really don't know anything about them. That's the big illusion. It's like when I was a kid and I was in my 20s, I went to buy a car and I wasn't dressed up and I just showed up in jeans and a shirt, and one of the salesmen walked by me because he thought, I'm just gonna blow this kid off. Well, I bought a car that day and he kind of took notice of that. See, he used that first impression, and that's what we do when we think that people are better than ourselves, or we become insecure. We look at them and sum up in 10 seconds, or what we think they are. And another article I read said, the worst time for this inadequacy and insecurity in someone's life is when they're still in school. It starts in elementary school, middle school, high school. And the reason it happens or is so common there is because there's so much change going on in school. Each year, kids change classes. They have a new teacher. They knew what to expect out of the teacher last year. What do I expect out of the teacher this year? When I was in college, I want to tell you kids something. If you can figure out what the teacher wants, you've figured it all out. So learn your teacher's personality. Learn what he or she wants in their life or is requiring for you to do. But anyways, also they have social media. Things are printed about them. They're labeled. And that's difficult. Kids become insecure and it's hard for them. And frankly, that's why many kids don't even want to go to school. It makes it kind of tough. Psalms 25, verses 3 and 4 says this, that no one who hopes in the Lord will ever be put to shame. No one who hopes in the Lord will ever be put to shame. So you have to remember, when you're going to school or when you're comparing yourself or when you feel insecure, that God has your back. Always remember that God has our back. I don't know if you remember from one of your Sunday school lessons, or perhaps a message that was preached, but do you remember the 12 spies that Moses sent in to Canaan to spy out the land that they were supposed to go in and possess? It was a good land. It was referred to as a land flowing with milk and honey. But 10 of the 12 spies came back and said this about the people living there. They're too powerful, their cities are too fortified, they're stronger than we are, they're bigger than we are, except for Joshua and Caleb. And a point, the five keys that I got this sermon series from is actually from the book of Joshua, and it's the words that God spoke to Joshua. But Caleb speaks up, because he knows he's going to go in the strength of the Lord, and he says this, we should go up and take possession of the land, because I know we can do it. Most of the Israelites chose to believe the 10 spies. Most of the Israelites did not get to go in and inherit the land, simply because they felt inadequate and they felt insecure in their life. I have to think about myself. I have to think perhaps about some of you out there today, that you've allowed dreams, you've allowed talents, you've allowed gifts just to sit idle within you because of perhaps a lack of security. Or perhaps you feel inadequate in what God is calling you to do. And you don't have to feel like that. Let's take a look at this morning's passage and a look at Gideon's life. Because Gideon was one of those people that felt like he just wasn't good enough to serve God, that he just wasn't good enough to be a leader. And there's a lot of people that feel like that, that they're just not good enough. But God says we are good enough. God says if we hope in him, he will make us into what we're supposed to become. Reading from Judges 6. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain cliffs, caves, and strongholds. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." Second key, obedience. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all your wonders that our ancestors told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites." Pray with me. Most gracious and holy Lord, I ask you just to speak to our hearts. I know you have dreams and desires for each one of us. But God, I know also that many times we become trapped in our insecurities, our inadequacies, and we just compare ourselves to others, and we allow that to stop us from pursuing what you have for us. Stir again dreams, gifts, deep within us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. What does it really mean to be inadequate, insecure? Well, a good working definition is that you feel you're not able to deal with a situation. Kind of like the Israelites were, they just checked out. They said, we're not going into Canaan. We'd rather not possess the promised land. We'll just walk around here for 40 years until we die. And that's pretty much what they did. Many people even check out in life. Some homeless people that you see perhaps have felt inadequate, have felt insecure. Not all homeless people, sometimes we make a generalization about them. I went to a seminar when I was pastoring in Ashtabula on the homeless, and they said, they taught us that there's three main groups of homeless people. The first group of homeless people is caused from domestic violence. And can you see that? A man or a woman has to flee their home and they become homeless. Usually they go to a domestic violence shelter or a homeless shelter. But then you have the next group, VA veterans, veterans of our wars, veterans of the military. They become homeless because, frankly, they cannot deal with the situations in life. Perhaps they're suffering from anxiety, PTSD, things like that happen to them. And the third group is the addiction area, drug addiction, alcohol addiction. But a lot of times those addictions are caused because people feel insecure, people feel inadequate. You know, we need to be so aware of people when they're around us. Simply when we're in the grocery store or looking for that parking place, just to be kind to people. When Christian people are unkind to me, I try not to get an attitude, but I try to think, you know what? I bet God just isn't finished with them yet. That's why they're giving me such a hard way to go. And, you know, I could stand up to them. Trust me, I'm quite capable of standing up to people. But what good is that going to do? If I show them the love of Christ, then that helps them. Let's take a closer look at this conversation that Gideon had with the angel, and I think you might find yourself in a little bit of this conversation. The first thing that the angel comes up to you and says this, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Apparently, Gideon was part of the Ontario school system. I was just amazed when I saw that. See, God saw, you're supposed to laugh, okay? That was a laugh moment. If you don't laugh, then I can't pause. But he went up to him and he said, "God is with you, mighty warrior." And God sees us as a finished product. And that's how I try to look at people when perhaps they're unkind to me. God's not finished with them yet. We need to look at people as the finished product, or how God sees people. He came up to him and called him a mighty warrior. Gideon was the furthest thing from a mighty warrior. Frankly, he was a farmer. He was down in this pit. It was called a wine press, and he was trying to glean some wheat for his family. I don't think he was hiding because he was afraid, but perhaps he was. But he was simply a farmer. But God says, "No, Gideon, you're the one I've chosen. You're the one I've picked. You're a mighty warrior." And that's how God sees each and every one of you today. God doesn't see you with all of those things, or how we look at one another, or how we perceive ourselves. God sees us as the finished product, and you need to start seeing yourself as the finished product of God. As I was preparing this message, I looked in my study Bible, and it gave some examples of people, perhaps, that nobody would have thought God could use them, but God did use them. For example, Matthew was a tax collector. Besides the Roman guards, there's no one who was more despised during this time than the tax collectors, because they literally stole money from people. They oppressed people. Matthew became a disciple of Christ, an apostle, and he wrote the Gospel of Matthew. What about Moses? He was actually a shepherd in exile, but God chose him to be the leader and to lead these millions of people out of slavery from Egypt. What about Esther? Esther didn't even have a family. She was a servant girl in a home, and God used this young woman to save the entire Jewish race from a massacre. And that's what God wants to do in your life today. God wants to use you. Gideon responds to the angel by saying this, "Pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Have you ever thought that? Of course we have. You don't have to shake your head, because I know I've thought that. When I was 17 years old, I walked up to my mom. It seems like our family was always in the emergency room. someone was always dying. And I remember my father had had a very severe stroke. And I went up to my mom in the emergency room and I asked her, I said, why does this stuff happen to us? She didn't have an answer for me. But through the years, I got my own answer. Gideon said, the Lord has abandoned us. And that's how it seems sometimes, like the Lord has abandoned us. But he hasn't abandoned us. I can't explain to you why some people get illnesses, some people get cancer, people are in just devastating car wrecks. I have a really good friend that was diagnosed with one of these neurological degenerative illnesses. She just built a beautiful home over in Bucyrus, and a week ago, she was placed in a facility because she can't walk anymore. She's losing her speech. And I look at her and I think, oh God, just heal her. Just heal her. I don't understand, but I have to trust God. But as you look at the Israelites, and as you look at Gideon saying this to God, you've abandoned us. You've turned against us. Where are you, God? They left God. They chose to leave God. They chose to go serve another God. They chose to live in sin. It wasn't God's choice. It was their choice. If I make a conscious choice to sin, I cannot blame God. But here's what I can do. I can come to God. I can repent. God is so merciful. God is so faithful. He's going to gladly welcome me back. The angel of the Lord didn't even respond to Gideon. But he said this to him. He said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Go in the strength you have. He was telling Gideon, you need to get out of that pit that you're living in. You need to get out and you need to start making plans. Just like when God called me to become a United Methodist minister, I had to enroll in seminary. I had to start making plans. Maybe I couldn't see myself as a United Methodist minister at that point. But you have to use your strength and begin that process. Do you remember the story in the Bible about the little boy that had the two fish and the five loaves, and he went and he gave that to the disciples? He gave what he had to God for God to use. And God took that little meal and fed thousands upon thousands of people. I have to ask myself, you have to ask yourself, what is God asking us to give today? How is God asking us to serve? So Gideon comes back again. He says, pardon me, at least he's polite, you know? But another translation says this, but sir, I've said that in my mind so many times, but God, your kids say that to you, but, I mean, you tell them to take out the trash, but. You don't even know what they're going to say. You know, you just tell them to take out the trash, you thought it'd be quite simple, and they go spastic on you. But anyways, Gideon replied and said this, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest, and I'm the least in my family. He didn't think a whole lot of himself, did he? During this time period, all of Israel was made up of tribes, and everyone was part of a tribe. And within that tribe were families. And within those families was one leader. Usually, it was the oldest male that was born in the family. I don't know when Gideon was born. The passage doesn't say a lot about his family. It does say this, that his dad did not worship God, but he worshiped Baal. So that does tell me something about his family. If the patriarch of the family was worshiping Baal, chances are the whole family was worshiping a false god. Baal is simply the god of fertility, and that was very important back then, the god of fertility, because if you didn't have children, then you didn't have people to work or to glean the fields and just to care for the livestock. You needed a lot of children, like people did several years ago when many people were raised on farms. But anyways, Gideon refers to himself as being the least. Now, that could have meant the youngest, but I don't think it meant the youngest. I kind of get the impression that he viewed himself as insignificant in his family. And that's why he started arguing. Perhaps the way he was treated. Perhaps he was compared to his siblings when he was growing up. Perhaps he wasn't as athletic. It could have been anything. It could have just been his own insecurities that he had deep within him, his own inadequacy. The point is that you can't look at your circumstance that you're in today. You can't look at where you're at today. You have to start looking at the bigger picture. Just like last Thursday when my mind started to collect all those things and I was like, oh my gosh, if Dick comes to me again. No, I was... one more thing from Dick. I'm just gonna explode. And I'm teasing, of course. He's giving me that look now, so I better be prepared after church. So I need some people to rescue me. But anyways, when you start letting those things just penetrate your mind and penetrate your mind, you just become all consumed in this little circumstance of a bubble that I'm never going to get out of it. And that's not how God sees us. God has this giant timeline. And he looks at us and he sees, well, Chris is going to be born in June of 1961, and he hasn't told me my date of death yet, and he probably won't. But he knew today I would be standing here and I'd be preaching this message. And even though I had those difficult circumstances, the wrestling of going through, of giving up my previous career and vocation and all of that, and thinking, geez, will I ever make a living? Who is the treasurer at these churches that pay me? Before I created payroll, you know? I didn't have to worry about getting paid. But he sees the timeline. We look at the minute place that we're at. But we don't see how that circumstance is making us into the people that God wants us to become. And if you start looking at your situation like that and you start praying about that, man, you'll just feel a weight lifted off of you because you're saying, God is using this. I may not be in this situation tomorrow, and you may not. How often things change with a good meal and a good night's rest, I've found out. And do you really think that Gideon needed to tell God what tribe he was from? Or what his birth rank was? Of course not. God knows where you're at. God knows what you're struggling with. God knows your insecurities in your life today. I remember when I used to call my mom up, and this was when we didn't have cell phones and things like that. I'd call her up and I'd say, "Mom, it's me, Chris, your daughter." And she'd always say, "I know who you are." But that's kind of how it was here with Gideon. He didn't have to go through all that. My mom had two kids, you know, a boy and a girl. And she probably, the minute I said mom, you know, was pretty much on cue to who I was. And today, God is on cue. God knows who you are. God loves you so very, very much. So please, remember the story about Gideon. Let me give you a conclusion, though, before I close. Gideon did accept the call that God placed on his life, and he gathered together all of the military, and that was 32,000 men. Now, that seems like a lot, but these 32,000 men were going up to fight hundreds of thousands of Midianites. So you know what God does? God tells him, "That's too many men." And I would be like, "No, Lord, it's not enough men." God says, "I want people to know it's me, not you, that did this." That's another thing that God will do in your life. God will use that insecurity, your inability to win the victory for you. So he chopped those men down, he sent them all home, and Gideon only took 300 men. He told him, he says, "I want people to know that this battle was won by the Lord Almighty. Go in my strength." Let me pray for you. Most gracious and holy God, we're grateful. Help us with our insecurities, our abilities, Lord God. I know there's people here that struggle because I've struggled in my own life. Touch people's hearts. Raise up dreams. Raise up warriors for you, Lord God. Bring healing to our hearts, souls, and minds. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.